It's good to see all of you this morning. Spencer was asking me in the back just before I came on. He says, Mark, he says, do you ever wish you could just walk out on the stage and say, I'm tired, go get the tape? I said, yeah. Yeah, I barely made it through the announcements this morning. Doing the music and the announcements, like, yeah, get the announcements. Okay. So, pray for me because I need the Lord's grace. And I just use up so much energy when I do these, and I do. By the time I get to the third one here, it just takes everything out of me. But this is so important, and I just want the Lord to really use it. So you ask the Lord as I'm speaking here, some of you, to give me extra grace and strength because I really want to get this across. And I hate not being able to give it all the same enthusiasms and emotions that I did the last time and then the time before. So what I want to talk to you about today, actually, I'm very excited about. I'm always excited about what I talk about, if you've not noticed that. But this in particular, I'm very thrilled to be sharing with you. In fact, I told the group Friday night, Friday's one of the days I used to prepare. It's not the only one, but one of them. And Friday, I just paced most of the day. I was just outside pacing. I was so anxious to get here and get it on and share it. Because it's probably one of the most meaningful things in my life is what I'm going to share with you today. And if you looked in your program, it's entitled The Church, God's Special Family. So I want to sort of give you a foundation upon which I'm going to build this message this morning. I would say that the most significant thing in my life, besides Jesus Christ, is not my family, and it's not my wife. It's the body of Jesus Christ called the church. The greatest human joy that I've experienced in my life has been being a part of that body of believers. It's only second to Christ. But the greatest experience in my life in the last 19 years has been being part of a vibrant, dynamic body of believers who really love one another. And I want to talk about that this morning. When you and I come to Christ, we come from a place, according to 1 Peter, and I'm going to read this to you a little later, of not even being a people. We're not even a recognized group of people, according to God. And we come from nothing to something. We become part of the family of God when Christ comes into our life. You've heard people say to you that we're all children of God. Some of you may still think that. You won't when I'm done with you today. We are all God's creation, but we are not all God's children. The human race, the race of mankind, is not the children of God. Only a special, chosen few of those people, who are they? Those who respond to Christ, become the children of God. Not religious people, not people who respond to Buddha, Hinduism, or Islam. Only those who respond to Jesus Christ. Now, that's open to everybody. The Bible tells us that God desires that all men repent and come to the knowledge of the truth. For God so loved the world, He loved the whole world. But that doesn't mean they're all His children. The Bible tells us in 1 John, I want to read this to you this morning. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. I got a lot of Bible verses that I'm going to read to you this morning because I want to make sure that you understand what I'm sharing with you. It's just saturated in the New Testament. It says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Let me put this in terms you might understand for just a moment. How wonderful do you think it would be if Bill Gates and his new wife adopted you? For those of you who aren't very current in our society, Bill Gates is my age. He's 38 years old. He owns, if I'm not mistaken, Microsoft. He's worth billions of dollars. I bet you'd feel pretty honored if little old Billy and his wife decided to adopt you into their family, wouldn't you? And made you heirs to everything he has and gave you his Macy's card and his triple platinum cards and said, go get whatever you want. I think that you'd begin to understand the word lavish a little more. God has lavished upon you His love by making you His kid. The Bible tells us that we're joint heirs with Christ. Everything Christ has, we have and will get. Where Christ is, we will be. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that Christ is not ashamed to call us His brothers or family. Jesus considers you family, and God is our Father. We're family. And this is the most privileged place in the world to be, is with the family of God. In Peter, it reads this way. This is found, let's see, back here just a few pages. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and 9, it says this. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you receive mercy. Dear friends, live as aliens and strangers in the world. You're a holy people. You're a special group of people. There has been a lot of misinformation, propaganda about the church. Just like the communists used to do with their propaganda, the devil has been doing for thousands of years to oppose the church and to oppose God. The church, number one, is not a building. When you're saying, hey, there's my church. No, this isn't your church. This is a rental facility. It's bricks and mortars. This is not the church. The church is not rituals and traditions. The church is you. The literal meaning of the word church is called out ones. Called out ones. You are God's, according to 1 Peter, God's living stones. His living stones. You're His building, His body, His bride, His chosen race. You know what's really interesting? I mean, try to stay with me here for a moment. Remember Hitler? What was Hitler trying to do? Hitler was trying to create the Aryan race. He wanted a special race, didn't he? You look at Jews today, you look at multiculturalism in America, what is everybody trying to do? They're trying to find an identity, a specialness. Guess what? They don't have it. We have it. We are the chosen race. We are God's chosen people. Not because I have blue eyes and blonde hair. Not because my skin is dark. Not because I come from African roots or European roots. But because you decided to embrace Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And when you did that, the Bible tells us in John chapter 3 that you were born again. Just like the darlings, Celeste, Jeremy, Jessica, and Micah, they were born into my family. They bear my name. Your kids don't bear my kids' name. They bear your name. They were born into your family. We all together with all of our different names, Darlings, Knoxes, Apps, Pattersons, Grays, all of our names. When we come to Christ, we're born into God's family. And now we become Christians. We become followers. We become His babies. And that means you're one another's brother and sister. You're part of this special family. And it is a special family. Jesus, this family is much greater and much more significant than our earthly families. It's far more significant than our earthly families. I'll show you this. In Matthew chapter 12, there's a little story here, true story, about Jesus. It's found in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 46. You can find this in the other two Gospels, in Luke and in Mark as well. And it says this, while Jesus was still talking to a crowd, His mother and brothers stood outside waiting to speak to Him. Someone ran up and said, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to talk to you. Now, let's just, before I go on, you know, I want to give you a little background to this. If you were raised Catholic, you were taught, you know, that we're talking about the Blessed Virgin here. The Blessed Beloved Virgin Mary, you know. She's next to God herself. In fact, some people believe she is God. She's not. Hate to break the news to you, but she's not. In fact, you're as much a saint as Mary. And I can prove that to you a little later on. But for now, you're going to have to trust me. You can read your own Bible and find it yourself. find it yourself. But Mary, and first of all, again, another thing that you need to understand, and many of you may not know, weren't told, or you forgot. Mary did not stay a virgin. Mary was a virgin when she conceived Christ, and up until the time she gave birth to Christ, after that, she had lots of other children through Joseph. And these are the brothers that they're talking about. And those brothers did not believe in their brother Messiah. They didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. Mary did not understand that Jesus was the Messiah, the one and only Son of God. If she had, when he was 12, she wouldn't have rebuked him for being in his father's house. Do you remember? Jesus was in the temple, 12 years old. Mary's running around, hurry-scurry, wondering where her little boy is. 3 days later, she decides to look in the temple. Well, Jesus, why did you do this to us? Why have you put us out? We have been looking all over for you. Did you not know, Mother, that I must be about my father's business? Oh boy, try that one on for size, moms. Mary didn't say, oh yes, blessed Son of God. She didn't say that at all. She just kind of, the Bible says, treasured up in her heart, kind of going, whoa, where did that come from? You think your child says strange things? Well, you know, imagine that. See, so Mary didn't understand all this. Now, the background to this is that Jesus was so busy taking people in, healing them, helping them, that the Bible says he couldn't even take a meal. And in that context, that he couldn't even take a meal, it says that his mothers and brothers thought that he'd gone lunatic, thought he'd gone crazy, that he'd lost his mind. So the picture you get here is Jesus now talking to the crowds, and they're coming to kind of get Jesus. They think he needs some counseling. Jesus probably needs to go to the loony bin. So they come, and this person runs up and says now, your mother and brother are standing outside, Jesus. They want to speak to you. I'm going to read this in just a minute, but let me tell you what Jesus did not do. He did not say, okay, would you tell them I'll be right there? Jesus didn't say, well, I'm busy, but as soon as I can, I'll get there. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus replied to this man who said this, who is my mother? Who is my brothers? Pointing to his disciples. Pointing. And he wasn't pointing at Mary, his mother, and his brothers. Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says this, basically. He says, do not think that I came to bring peace. I came to bring fire and a sword. I came to divide a man's whole household. I came to pit a mother against her daughter and a daughter against her mother, so that a man's enemies will be those of his own house. What did Jesus mean? Here's what Jesus meant. The Spirit divides us. When we come to Christ, God divides us off and we're His. And our most significant family is the body of Christ, not our worldly family, not our earthly family. Most of my earthly family doesn't even know the Lord. And those that do certainly are not following the Lord. And Jesus said, guys, I want you to know, hey, Mary, hey, brothers, you guys listening in, and I just want you to know that I hang out with the people who are following God. That my family is those who are doing the will of God. Now, if you want to join that family, you go right ahead. But I ain't coming to join you. That's heavy. Have you ever thought about that? That's really heavy. That's a strong declaration. And Jesus lived it out. And if you read the whole book of Acts, and you read the whole New Testament, you see that this was their lifestyle. You see, we came to Christ. Many of us, we didn't even know each other 3 years ago. Now we know each other. Many of you have come to Christ. Some of you already knew the Lord. We're family people. We're family. We're part of one another. And God has a very high standard for us as a family. And I want to get into that today. In John chapter 13, I want to read to you a passage that the Lord Jesus shared.
When I say that we're family, I am in no way saying that our other family does not matter. It does matter. You are to honor your father and mother. But I would no sooner follow what my father's doing with his life than I would follow Adolf Hitler. I wouldn't follow him. The Bible didn't tell me at this age of my life to obey him. The Bible said to honor him. And I do honor him. But I'm much closer to you than I am to my own physical family. You're the most significant group of people in my world and in my family's world. You are my children's aunts and uncles. There are people in this room that know my children more and had a greater influence than their real aunts and uncles will ever have. Why? Because I've chosen it to be that way. I'm being very strong here this morning. I want you to know, I could really, it doesn't mean a whole lot to me if they ever get to know their real aunts and uncles real well. Because you're the family. God made it so. In fact, you know what the Message Bible says? In Matthew chapter 12, it says this, obedience is thicker than blood. And I say it another way, the Spirit is thicker than blood. Now they know their aunts and uncles. I don't tell them bad things about their aunts and uncles. I don't want any of you to take me out of context here this morning. I don't tell them, yeah, they're this and they're that. I don't do that. It's just that the primary realm in our world is you, the people of God. My spiritual family. I'm going to spend eternity with you. And we're about God's business together. I have a friend for an example. Let me give you an example of what I mean by priorities. I have a friend, a very close friend, he and his wife. And we've been close for a long, long time. He is the youngest of 8 children. And all their family lives in this area, all of them. Grandkids must be 30, 40 of them. It is their family tradition that they get together almost every weekend of every month. There's birthdays, there's this, there's that. That's just the way you do it. Well, my friend has different priorities in life. It's called the world. It's called reaching the world. It's called loving God's people and being with them. But because he was the baby in the family, and he was the one newly married, when he started rocking the boat, he got a ton of flack. A lot of mean, cruel things were said about him and about his wife, that she's this and she's that. So he was doing a lot of things with the family, and it was getting real hard to keep his other priorities. He called me on the phone. He said, Mark, I don't know what to do. And I said, it's time to be a man. What do you mean it's time to be a man? It's time to stand up, young man, and be counted. And tell your mom and dad how you're going to live and why you're going to live. And if they don't like it, you must please God rather than men. And he said, what do you mean? I said, well, you tell your mom this. You say, Mom, listen, I love you. I love you very much. But I got other things in life going on. And I cannot, nor I will not, will I be here for every single birthday dinner and every single weekend gathered together with everybody in the family. If you want to live your lives that way, Mom, that's fine. You go right ahead. You do that. I'll be home on Christmas. I'll be home on Thanksgiving. I'll be home on your anniversary. There's a few other times I'll try to get home. But Mom, I got a world to reach. And a church that I'm serving in, and I don't have the time to get home every single weekend. Do you know he's now the most respected couple in the whole family. And the mom and dad are sharing things with them and asking their advice on things that they don't ask anybody else. You honor God. I'm very serious about what I'm saying here today. God put us in a new family. He put us in a new family. And I've told my mother, sometimes my mother, she says to me, she says, Oh Mark, I wish I could see you more. And he says, Mom, I wish I could see you more too. You're the one who prayed I'd be a missionary, Mom, and that's what I am. I can't get home on furlough very often. And that's the honest to God truth. This is not a game. I'm not playing some game. I'm not playing church in America. This is an outpost in demons' territory. And we're trying to reach people for Christ. And part of that is our commitment to the body of Christ. Our love for one another is one of our highest callings. Our commitment to each other is one of our highest callings. And I want to show you that. In the book of John, chapter 13, here's what Jesus says in verse 33. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. This is a very powerful command. Now I want to explain something to you for just a moment. I've told you stories about me reaching out to my family. I had my own sister come and live with me for 3 months. I'm not saying we don't try to reach out to our families. I don't want anyone to misunderstand what I'm saying. But what we need to understand is that our life must be lived in order of priorities. And that our first priority, believe it or not, is to the family of God. That's our first priority. And I'm going to show you verse after verse that will substantiate that this morning. But I don't want anyone to think, oh, Mark's judging me because I hang out with my family. I'm not judging you. I don't judge you at all. Did you know that? The Bible, by the way, says don't judge one another. I don't judge you. I don't sit back and think, oh, so-and-so's not doing this, so-and-so's not doing that. I'm just trying to build you up in your faith. You don't have to ever be intimidated in my presence. I just want you to know that. You don't have to wonder, gee, have I dressed right? I called a guy down in Dallas yesterday. He's wanting me to come down and speak on Texas A&M University and do some rallies down there. And he wasn't home, so another young man answered the phone. And he answered, hello. I said, yeah, I was wondering if Greg is here. He says, no, he's not. Who's calling? I said, this is Mark Garling. He goes, Mark Darling? Oh my gosh. This guy is very serious. I'm not joking. He was very serious. I really caught him off guard. Maybe because he answered the phone funny, he thought, or he was a little curt or whatever. He's, oh my gosh, this is a holy shrine. It's like, give me a break, you know. But I could tell, I'm just be honest with you, I could tell this young Christian was very nervous to be speaking to me. It was almost like, you know, he'd pick up the phone and, yeah, this is Dr. Graham. You know, this is how this young man was feeling. And I said right away, I said, hey, brother. I said, brother, I'm a man just like you. You don't have to be afraid of me. I have the same flesh. I struggle with the same things. I love you. And I want every one of you to know that. You don't have to worry. I wonder if I dress. I wonder if I said the right thing to Mark. Gee, many Christmas. I love you. I don't walk away and evaluate you and think, oh, gee, why? Why? They indicated to me that they've not been coming very regularly on the weekends. Boy, I'll remember that. Oh, you were at your cabin last weekend. Boy, God, cause repentance in their life. But I'm going to tell you something. The devil's at the source of that because the first and foremost thing that he'll try to do is get you afraid of your shepherd. It's to put fear in your heart so that you begin to think Mark thinks things about you. They're totally bogus. I love you. And I'll show you later how you can know that. I wouldn't be here laying my life down for you if I didn't love you. I'm not here trying to judge you. I'm here trying to build you up. Jesus says to love one another as I have loved you. Now, why is this a new command? Why is this a new command? Let me share with you why it is. Because the old command is not like this one. The old command said, love your neighbor as yourself. How are these two different? I'll tell you how they're different. I don't expect my neighbor to die for me. If I needed a car, I don't expect my neighbor to loan me theirs because I probably wouldn't loan them mine. You see, this first rule, love your neighbor as yourself, only goes so far. What would you expect someone to do for you? And I'd only expect that much from you. But Jesus, he takes this thing much farther now. He says, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. By this will all men know you're my disciples if you love one another. You've heard it said, people have said this. If we just love one another, the world will be reached. That's a lie. That's not true. For those of you that ever heard that, that's not true. What the Bible correctly says and implies is that our love for one another authenticates that we are followers of Christ, and then it makes room for our message. But without preaching the message, without proclaiming it, nobody will ever come to Christ. How do I know that? Well, because Romans says that. Romans says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And how shall they hear unless someone goes? And how can someone go unless they're sent? And how can they be sent unless someone preaches the gospel? And no one gets saved unless some way preaching is going on. But I'll tell you a little secret about the body of Christ, about this special family you belong to. You and I are the greatest miracle God ever had or ever will have. So how can I say that, Mark? Jesus walked on water, right? Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, right? Jesus healed 10 lepers, right? Jesus used to hang out and heal people day and night. When Jesus died, how many people were following him? If those miracles were so great, how come there's only 120 people in the upper room? Have you ever wondered that? So you need to wonder these things. You need to look into the scriptures and wonder these things. And I'll tell you why. Because God had something better and bigger planned. It's called the church. First time Peter opens his mouth, 3,000 people get saved. In fact, history indicates that within the first several years of the church in Jerusalem, it got to 60,000 people. Whoa, all of a sudden, there's believers everywhere. What was going on? What was going on was the attesting miracle of the love of the saints for one another. The book of Acts describes it this way. In Acts chapter 2, let me give you a little background first of all as to what happened, all right? Up until this time, God worked among the Jews, the Jewish nation. And people would convert to Judaism. Medes, Parthians, Scythians, Iranians, Persians, they were called in those days. And they would convert to Judaism. And every year they would have to make their pilgrimage to the Passover. And the Passover was going to coincide with what the Bible terms the New Testament, the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was the day the Holy Spirit was given to us. Jesus said to us, to his disciples, in John chapter 14, that it's better that I go. Lord, we don't want you to go. Hey, it's better that I go. Why is it better that he goes? Because I'm going to come and live in all of you once I go. I'm glad Jesus left. I'm very glad Jesus left. Because I have all of him in me. You have all of him in you. You know, you've heard these New Agers. They're telling you, God is in all of us. God is. They're stealing our thunder. God is only in us. And he's all in us. If you know Christ, Colossians chapter 1 tells us that it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. God lives in you. And in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And he lives in us through the Holy Spirit. You have God in you if you know Jesus Christ. He lives inside of you. And we've now become part of one another. Well, here's what happened. The day of Pentecost, all these people were gathered together. And the 120, they were obeying Jesus. They were told to wait in the upper room till the gift of the Holy Spirit was given to them. The Holy Spirit had not yet been given. See? Once that it was given, then after that, every believer, the moment they come to Christ, according to Romans chapter 4, is given the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing your future inheritance. So these people are all gathered, and the Holy Spirit's given, and Peter, he stands up. Mr. Big Mouth, but the guy who was always running from the crowds, he stands up now. And he starts to preach about the Messiah. And that day, there might have been a crowd, who knows, 50, 100,000 people, who knows how many were gathered that day. That day, though, here's what happened. While he was speaking, everybody out there heard him talk in their native tongue. It was like having interpreters. You ever seen a Billy Graham crusade? And there's all these people have different little things on, and interpreters are interpreting to all these different groupings? Peter didn't need that. What was happening was a supernatural thing. And all these different people, 3,000 of them, respond to Jesus Christ. So here's the little old 12. They have an instant church of 3,000 people. Can you imagine what that was like? And here's what it says they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with a sense of awe. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate meals together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It says the same thing in Acts chapter 4. Here's a picture of what's going on. You've got all these people, right, from all over the world, all different places. You know what a lot of them did? They didn't go home. They stayed. They now became part of the true, one true religion, Christianity. And now they began to realize the Holy Spirit was in them, and they were called to a new set of values and family priorities. And they stayed together, and one of the reasons they were selling and bringing their stuff, those who lived there, is because a lot of these people had left their stuff at home. They didn't have a lot of things. And so all the saints were having things together and in common. And they were caring for one another. And pretty soon, you read a few pages later, 5,000 more added, 7,000 more added, 10,000 more added. And soon the church is 20,000 people. And they're feeding one another, and they're caring for one another, and they're reaching out to one another. Our first priority is the church. The Bible says in Galatians, do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. They were feeding one another. They were caring for one another. They were laying down their life for one another. Let me read you John 15. Jesus' instruction in John chapter 15. He says, my command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. This is my command. Love each other. In 1 John, I want to read you a couple passages out of the book of 1 John. John was the disciple, the Bible tells us, that Jesus loved. He had a unique relationship with Jesus. Jesus loved all the disciples, but John possibly was the youngest disciple. The disciples, the 12, by the way, most of them were teenagers. A few might have been in their 20s when they were following Jesus. Jesus was far and away the oldest. He was 30 when they started following him. And maybe Jesus and John had a special relationship because John was the youngest. He might have been 15, he might have been 16, he might have been 17, we don't know. He was young. The literal Greek indicates he was very young. All the disciples were. God, evidently, Jesus made a deep impression on John, for he writes this in 1 John chapter 3, or excuse me, 4. He says, this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Don't be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. By the way, let me just share this with you. Don't be surprised if family members hate you. Because it will happen. Many who do not know Christ, they will hate you for your alliance and allegiance to Christ. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. This is how we know what love is. There's a song a few years ago entitled, I Want to Know What Love Is. I Want You to Show Me. It's a really powerful song. But all through the song, the guy asks, I want to know what love is. I want to know what love is. Right here it is. This is how you know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need and has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in you? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. In actions and in truth. I'm going to share something with you today in a personal way. The most important thing to me about this church is that we love each other. It's not our programs. It's not our whatever we do in the future. It's that we love one another. It's that we love one another. I want to tell you something. The Christian world in America, in America in particular, is full of it. By and large, they're full of it. What do I mean? They're full of knowledge. Their head is puffed up so big, they can't hardly even walk. They know lots of Bible stuff. I hear people say to me, oh Mark, I just want to know more. I know people who just want Bible study, Bible study, Bible study. We are addicted to Bible study. We are addicted to Christian radio. Now there's nothing wrong with hearing the truth taught, but it has had at times a very adverse effect on us. You know how I know this? How do I know this? Because I meet hundreds of Christians who have been involved in other churches and told me, Mark, I went to a church for 2 years. I never even knew another person. I came here in a week and I already know five. You know what the Bible tells us? The Bible tells us that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Now, there are lots of other churches like this as well, by the way, that love. I'm just trying to say that what's happened in Christianity in America, by and large, is that the majority of them aren't loving one another. They're just puffing each other up with knowledge. And that's the primary reason why the United States has not been radically influenced with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, our message has made more enemies than it's made converts. Because people go, oh yeah, your message is so great. Well, how come they don't love one another? How come they backbite one another? How come they say things about one another? And I'm not picking on here any particular Christian group. They're my brothers and sisters. I'm just saying, as a prophet standing before the people of God, we need to love one another. We need to lay our life down for one another, not be backbiting one another, picking one another apart. We need to love each other. It's the greatest attesting miracle to the validity of Jesus Christ. And people will know, my goodness, you're followers of the one true God. That's why it's not happening. It's not happening, and it's sad. I'll get into this more next week, because I'm going to talk about unity and loyalty next week. But I could tell you stories. They just make you sick. You just could hardly believe the things that Christians do to one another or say to one another. The kind of laws they put on one another. The kind of judging that goes on. That ought not to be. It's sin. It's wicked. God hates it. He wants us loving one another, caring for one another. Read Romans chapter 12, 13 and 14. He wants us accepting one another, not passing judgment on each other. He wants us to embrace one another. And the Bible tells us what the standard is. Dear friends, in John 4, later on he says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We ought to love one another like God loved us. See? Whoever loves is born of God. And so, what God is asking us to do is to lay down our lives for each other. To lay down our lives for one another. Put it on. You know, the book of Philippians says to consider the interest of others more important than your own. I want to share a verse out of 1 Peter, and then I want to share some personal things with you today in closing. I have so many things I want to share with you today. I'm trying to get them all into a 3-hour period. There's a verse in 1 Peter 4:8, and it says this. It says, above all else. That's how it prefaces this. Above all else. What do you think that means? Above all else. That's what it means. Above everything else. Remember this. Love each other intensely from the heart. Because love covers a multitude of sin. Above everything else that you do, brother and sister, love one another intensely from the heart. Did you know the word love is used over 260 times in the New Testament? You say, how do I know that, Mark? Because I counted. You say, how did you count? I just opened a concordance, looked up the word love, and started in the Gospels and went to the book of Revelation. And I counted every time it was used. 260, approximately. I didn't include the word loving or the other uses of that word. Just love. I just want you to know that's a lot of times. That's a lot of times in the New Testament. Because it's the main priority of God's people is to love. Did you know that the Bible tells us that if you have the voice of an angel, that you could speak great Bible lessons? I know an example. I'll give you an example. I'm not going to tell you this person's name. I know a man, very well-known Bible teacher, has a lot of books. It's on radio and all that kind of stuff, television. Whose deacon board had to make a deal with his wife and pay her enough so that she wouldn't divorce him. Evangelical, loves God. When I heard it, it almost made me puke. I just want you to know, brother and sister, I am not making this stuff up. We desperately need a return to the simplistic truth of the Word of God that we're laying down our lives to one another. Here's a man, you would think if I told you who he was, whoa, I don't believe it, Mark. He's a wonderful guy. I have this from a very inside individual who is in on this, counseling the situation. Doesn't have a whole lot of love for his own wife and family. This is why the Bible says, by the way, that an elder who can't manage his own family can never be a pastor. We don't care about that, do we? We don't care what man loves. All we care is what the man know. How many titles are after his name? I'd like to introduce to you Dr. Darling. Been educated at divinity school of such and such and such and such. I want to tell you something. That isn't what matters to God. How you love, that's what matters to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1 says, make love your greatest quest. Make love your greatest aim. And you know what Jesus tells us in 1 Corinthians 13? That if you speak with the tongue of angels, you can understand mysteries, you can write all this fanciful stuff, you give your body to be burned for the poor, you have faith that moves mountains, you lead thousands to Christ, but you don't have love. You're a loud, obnoxious noise, you're a big, fat zero, and you get nothing in eternal rewards. That's how serious God takes this. And then he goes on to say, this is what love is. Love is patient with your brother. Love is kind to those who aren't kind to you. Love is not rude. Love is polite. Love is not boastful, isn't proud. Love isn't self-seeking. It lives for others. Love isn't angered or irritable. Love doesn't keep track of the wrongs done to it by others. There should be in your heart right now, no bitternesses, no resentment, no ill will towards any other believer that you know. And if it's there, you need to deal with it today. It needs to be gone. I'm going to get into this next week a lot more. It needs to be gone. We need to, what does the Bible say? As God's dearly, holy, beloved children, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and bear with one another. With one another. He's not talking about the world. He's talking about bearing with the person next to you. And forgive each other in case you have a grudge against another, a grievance. Forgive just as the Lord forgave you. How is that? With no strings attached. I want to tell you this. I have been wronged many times. And in deep ways. That's always the risk when you love. And I'm sure I have wronged others. And I thank God for the individuals that have forgiven me. But I want you to know that I forgive you. I love you. And I work very hard over my heart to keep it soft towards you. For the inconsiderate things that are said, or the evil things that are assumed, or the things, you wouldn't believe the things that get back to me. I find out an awful lot. I found out an awful lot, and I'm the same guy who will look you right in the eye out in the hall and give you a hug as you leave, and you'd never believe what I knew that you said about me. I love you. You're a human being. And I realize that we're at war with Satan. And he'll do everything he can to divide us against one another. I'm going to talk about that next week. I love you. That's why I'm here. The main reason I wanted to get in the ministry was to lay my life down for the saints. It wasn't so I could go reach the lost. That's what the church is about. That's why we build and equip to go reach the lost. And I feel mandated from Scripture to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. But the primary function of my life is you. To serve you. To help you. To build you. When my wife and I were very young, as compared to now, it's just relative, I guess. There was a verse in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16, that God touched our life in a special way with. He'll do that as you read the Scripture and have a desire to obey it. He'll touch you. He'll impress things on you. Well, here's what He impressed on us. You know the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the service of the saints. And I remember looking at Kathy, she looking at me, and we bowed our heads together and we prayed, Lord, that's what we want the rest of our life to be. To serve your people. To lay our lives down for your people. That's what we want to do. That's what God wants with our life. That we lay it down for one another. That we put it on the line. Man, I'll tell you, I would rather be part of this group of people than any group of people I know in the world. there is something very special and unique going on with the people of God right here. And I don't envy the Chicago Bulls, and I don't envy the Minnesota Twins, and I don't envy whoever wins the World Cup today. You couldn't pay me to be on their team. I am thrilled to be on this team. You'd have to kill me almost to get me away. The only other thing would be God's direct leading through counsel and His Spirit to take me somewhere else. This is the most significant thing in the world, is to be involved with God's people. I want to share with you in closing just some personal thoughts. Personal things, right? I think sometimes maybe there's a misperception. It might be because of Satan. It might be because of me. Maybe because of my lack. Maybe because of things I've emphasized or just misunderstandings. But I want you to know that my first love besides Christ in my life is not the lost. It's you. It's God's people. It's you, brothers and sisters. The majority of my time goes to you. Not the lost. Just like as a family, as a father, as a husband, the majority of my love is directed at my four children. The majority of my love is directed at you. My time, counseling on the telephone, discipling other brothers and sisters, working on a one-on-one basis to raise up new pastors and leaders, which I see as one of my primary roles, to help tend this flock. Helping to raise up full-time laborers to go in other places to reach lost people, and to then you see those lost people become saved people, and then you're taking care of those lost people who are now saved. I also want you to realize something about the way we run this service and a little bit why. This won't explain it all, but under normal circumstances, you know, we'd have a building that held 3,000, 4,000 people, and we'd only have one little seeker service at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, and it'd be done at about 11:15, and then you'd go home. That is, if we wanted to get 10 to 15 to $30 million out of you, because that's about the only way we could build a facility large enough to do what we're trying to do. So what we have to do instead is we have to meet three times on a weekend. And for some here, that involves a tremendous sacrifice. An unbelievable sacrifice. And you ought to honor those men and women because they are putting forth an extraordinary effort, not only for you to grow, but for your friends to be reached. And I admire them deeply for it. It also saves you millions of dollars. And we're just not going to build. We're not going to do it. But beyond that, the majority of all my time is directed at you believers, at our celebrations, to build you up, to equip you, through the phone calls that sometimes the phone just doesn't stop ringing, through the meetings that I have, through the marriage counseling that I do, the renew groups that I started was to build you saints, wasn't for lost people. The same is true with all the other pastors. They're here for you. Our lives are for you. This is our life. You're our world. You're everything that my family and I care about. You're my children's surrogate aunts and uncles. Some of you have had a deep impression on my children, and I'm so glad for that. I want to encourage you to deeply value and appreciate one another. Because these are the best friends you're going to ever have. People in this room, and I say in this room, the congregation at all three services, there's different people in each room, in each service, are among the finest people I've ever known in my life. The most sacrificial, the most dedicated. And I've got to tell you, there's things happening here that I've never seen happen before in a company of men and women. I got a call. I've had calls from newspapers and from some of you know the Miracle Network of Minnesota. The Burnsville paper called me and the Miracle Network, and they were stunned, both of them, by the love in this church as it was directed from what they found out about towards the Soderbergs. Some of you know David and Leanne Soderberg and the tremendous, tremendous trials they've had with their children and their children's health. And one of them has cancer and the other's had severe birth defects in internal organs. And it's just unbelievable the travail that's come in their life. And this church contributed to them, you, individual believers, thousands of dollars to those men and women. basically have saved their life. The guy in Burnsville, he called me, the reporter, he said, I want to do a story on this. I've never heard of a church like this in my life, and I cover churches. The guy at the Miracle Network told me the same thing. And I want you to know, you folks are special. There's something unique here that God is doing, and it's thrilling to be part of. Then I just want to share with you some personal stories, and then we'll close. Even though I would like to think that my role here is real significant, and what I say is going to mark your life forever, I want you to know that I realize that's really not true. The biggest impact on your life is going to be the life of another believer or series of believers who love you through the rough times and the good times, who puts up with the crummy garbage in your life, who helps you along the way. They are going to be the men and women who make an indelible imprint on your life. And I wish to God, to be honest, that I could be involved in every single life personally here, because I care about you that much. I try to do it in a general way through what I share. In fact, that's the only reason I share. I never share to impart information. I share only to assist you as an act of love. That's how I view it. But I wish I could get involved in every single life. But I want you to know the greatest impact in my life has been the thoughtful, considerate things that people have done towards me in the last 19 years that I've known Christ. Among the first was an older couple. When I first came to start following Christ, my mother belonged to this church. I actually left the church for the reason that I'm sharing this morning. There was a lack of love. I saw no love there. There was nobody there my age. And my mother, it's a very dear church to her, and she obviously saw what I didn't. But I didn't, and I was told because my hair was long, I couldn't sing, and I couldn't this, and I felt very judged. And being the young rebel that I was, I used it as an excuse to quit following God and leave. So I left. Unbeknownst to me, there was a group of elderly people in that church who were praying for me all the time. I didn't know that, and I wouldn't have cared anyway. But one day their prayers were answered. And one night, I came to give my life back to Christ, and the next morning happened to be a Sunday. And one of the first things I realized was that I had really wronged my mom, that I'd really treated my mom in a very disdainful way. So I got up and I put on my tie, and I hadn't worn a tie, and I couldn't remember when. And I put on clothes that I had not worn in a long, long time. And I came upstairs, and I was sitting at the table when she came out to fix her coffee. And she looked at me, and man, she was like really shocked, her eyes about bugged out of her head. And she said, "Mark, what's going on? Where are you going?" And I kind of sheepishly said, "Well, I thought maybe I'd, you know, go to church with you this morning, Mom, if that's okay." And my mom just started bawling on the spot, you know, because she knew for me to say that, something radical had taken place, and it surely had. Well, I went, and you know, all these elderly people are coming up. "Good to see you, Mark. Good to see you." And it's like, "Oh, gee, you know, that's fine. Just back off a little bit." But after a couple months, I kept going, and they asked me if I would get up in front and share my testimony and sing a song. And so I did, and it became the most humiliating moment in my whole life. I'd never had this happen before, but I didn't make it through the song. I just broke down. I was looking around the room at all these people. These older people, tears in their eyes, who've been praying for me. And I couldn't take it. I couldn't take what God had done in my life. And I started crying, and the song stopped. And I apologized, and I was speechless for one of the few times in my life. And there was this older couple named Bill and Virginia Moats, who they were your very average, devout fundamentalists. They dressed like it. She wore those old granny heels, and her dress came down about here, and she was a big girl, and she had this hat on, and you know, I just never wanted anything to do with them until then. And they came up to me afterwards, and she put her arms around me, he put his arm, and they just started sobbing and saying, "Mark, we were praying for 7 years for God to get a hold of your life." And you know, they became sort of my surrogate grandparents. They would call me. And they became very, very special to me. And then they moved on, and actually I moved on as well. Because I began to realize that, to be honest, the brand of Christianity that I felt called to this church and me, we weren't going to fit together. And in all genuine sincerity, I didn't want to do anything to devastate those believers or to cause disunity or disharmony. So I got involved with this kind of like this hippie Bible study. I'll never forget this guy, Tim, you know, who I knew, I've told you about Tim before. But Tim, he was the kind of guy, you know, he was the first guy I saw besides these motes is really love. He invited me over to his apartment. He said, you can crash here anytime you want, Mark. You know, there's the keys, extra keys to my car. If you ever need to use it, use it. There's food in the refrigerator. Take it anytime you want it. Here's my guitar. You can play it anytime you want it. I mean, I didn't even grow up in that environment at home. And my brothers touched my stuff, I smacked them. And they did the same to me. And I couldn't believe it. I'd never experienced anything like this in my life. And he, you know, I'd get off on my tangents, as some of you probably realize I can do. And I'd get pretty fiery, and I could get pretty out of control. And he'd love me. And he'd hang in there with me. He used to take me out for pizza, and he'd be trying to share the word with me, and I'd be sitting there beating on the table listening to Chicago or the Doobie Brothers and singing the song. They still were ingrained in my mind. I hadn't outgrown all that yet. I was still a baby. And he'd kind of smile and shut up and just eat pizza till I was done. And then he'd start talking to me again. I'd never met anybody like that. Then God took our paths different ways. And I thank God. I'm very glad for that part of my history. But he took me to the place where I have been for the last 17 years. He took me to the church in Ames. And I'd never been around believers like that in my entire life. I'd never seen or experienced so much love and commitment in my entire life. I remember one man, his wife in particular, his name is Jim and Barb McCotter. He was one of the pastors. And he and my wife were getting counsel about getting married. And my wife and I had been immoral. And I remember, you know, wanting to tell somebody, but I didn't know how to say it. And I was a new Christian, and I didn't want that to be in my life anymore. And I remember sitting down, and we began to talk with him about it. And I remember his deep compassion. And I remember his deep concern. And I remember his non-judgmental spirit. And then he said this. He said, Mark, he said, I'm getting on a plane tomorrow morning, and I've got to leave. I'm going around the world on a preaching tour. But he said, I want you to call Rick Whitney on the phone. I want you to tell Rick that I told you to call, ask you to call. And just tell Rick you need to come and live with him. You don't need to explain if you don't want to. Just tell him you need a place to stay because what you need is someone where, you know, you got home to go to. There's not a bunch of just single guys hanging out, but there's somebody who kind of knows the situation, you can trust, and, you know, you can kind of like be your chaperone. And he was absolutely right. I mean, I was, you know, the testosterone was flying in my body at this time, and I really needed some practical help. I couldn't believe it. So I did. I called Rick. Some of you know Rick and Neva. Rick and Jim married Kathy and I. And I called him on the phone. He said, sure, brother, just pack your stuff up. Come on over. Neva and I would love to have you. So I moved into this little room in his basement. Some of the first lessons I learned about parenting from Rick and Neva. I remember when their little child had something wrong with her leg and she had to have a cast on it. I remember helping Neva cut the cast off. And we just, I tell you, and then there was another individual named Craig Correa, Craig and Lee. He's the first guy I was in bands with. He took me under his wing and helped me start to lead worship. I never knew what to say. I'd just stand there looking like an idiot. And I never knew what to say. I was so paranoid, so afraid. And he'd just play and he'd take over and he'd lead the song and he'd let me sing with him. And I remember when he got engaged and he got married. He knew Kathy and I pretty well. He knew what we'd been through with her family and what we'd been through financially. And he got married and he married into a gremlin, a nice gremlin. She had a nice gremlin. You remember gremlins, the AMC gremlins? Okay. I'm not talking about the movie or those little weird animals. He had this sporty little 1973 Ford Pinto with a white stripe down the middle. And he gave it to me. He said, you know, Mark, I don't need two cars. And you need this, brother. Here's the keys. Here's the deed. Well, actually, I can't give it to you. They say I got to sell it, so you give me a dollar for tax purposes. I got to sell it. So I said, okay, here's a dollar. Gave me the car. I'll never forget Dale and Linda Bronze. When my wife and I were really, really hurting financially, they gave us a home. They gave us a mobile home. Deed free. All we paid was $70 a month on the lot rent. I'll never forget, some of you know Julie Norling. Julie sings up here sometimes. the last 4 years, Julie has almost been a personal servant to my family. When my wife was diagnosed with chronic fatigue syndrome, when she was on the laying down most of the time, Julie would watch the kids. She would help them learn. She's invested countless hours into our family. Or some of you know Sharon Nelson. How many times when my wife and I were going to go out of town, Sharon Nelson would come over and stay with the kids. Never charge us a dime. Or Brent and Mary, when I first moved here, my wife and I, we weren't doing that well financially, and we weren't making a whole lot of money at that time. And it was pretty challenging to make ends meet, and I had to go to the dentist, and I hadn't been to the dentist in years because we didn't have the money. And my dental bill was close to $1,000. Now, I don't like going to the dentist. I'm going to have to go back real soon again. But I'll never forget, one day Brent just walked up to me and handed me a check for $500 out of his own pocket. And he said, "Mark, we just wanted you to have this. You know, the Lord's blessed us, and He's given you trials, and well, I love you." I'll never forget the small notes that have been sent to me. That some of you would have no idea what I was going through at the time, or how difficult my life was in the internal tomb. See, I have trials. I want you to know something. I have trials. I have a lot of trials. And some of them are sitting in this room. And that's why I can't tell you about some of my trials. I get slandered. I have some pretty heavy things happen to me. But I can't stand up here and tell you about them because they involve people. But I just want you to know that some of you, unbeknownst to you, in the middle of some of the most difficult times in my life, have called or sent a card that has sent me to my room in tears, thanking God for your life, for your encouragement, for your love. You mean the world to me. You saints absolutely are my world. You're my life. You're my family's life. Some of you know Doug and Nikki, John and Suzanne, Greg and Michelle. These people have laid down their life for me in countless ways and for my family. And I, by the grace of God, for them. And as another young brother, he's not so young anymore, but some of you know Gary Mandel and his wife Mary. Came to know the Lord about 4 years ago. They came because we advertised, and they came to our Halloween thing, and they came to know the Lord. And over the course of the last 4 years, this is not, for a time it was almost every week, but it's fairly regular. Gary would meet me over Cassettas, and he'd buy me a piece of pizza, the same piece and the same salad, and we'd sit there, and unbeknownst to him, he would often think, "Mark, how can I ever do for you what you've done for me?" And little did he know, how much you, this brother, and there's not a doubt in my mind, would die for me.